Well, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Been good to be together with each other. Beautiful April morning, Sunday morning. Brian, you normally make recognition to the beautiful spring day like this. He normally says, "Oh, what do you think about the day?" And so I was ready to answer him, and then he didn't ask me today. You know, today we continue on in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, specifically verses 11 through 17. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. The fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, specifically verses 11 through 17. Get settled in. Get your outline out. Give you a moment to, you know, find your place and all of that. These verses are kind of catching Paul's teaching in mid-thought, and I want you to kind of hear that. These verses are kind of catching Paul's teaching in mid-thought. I pointed out to you before in this section of these passages here, the section of scriptures, there's a lot of therefore, so thens. Paul is teaching us in that way, and it's important for us to acknowledge that and see that. He says, this is true, so then this is reality. Therefore, this is what matters, so then this is how we respond, so then, therefore, this is God's calling. It's like that. That's how he's teaching, it's what he's saying, and it follows through like that. And so for us to get what God is saying, for us to get the message of God for us today and what God is saying here, we have to cover it that way. We have to capture it that way. We want to capture the message. You know, it's not a separate message. There's separate truths being presented as we would go through, as we've been going through chapter 4 and chapter 5. We'll get into chapter 6. There's separate truths about our life, separate truths about what God has done in our life, what is the truth about things. There's that. But you know what? Through all of the section, there's one message. There's all these different divine truths, and we've covered those, but there's one message from God to you and me in all of this. There's one thing that God wants us to see. There's one thing that God wants us to understand that he's speaking to us about our lives. We want to capture that. It's like a farmer. I was thinking about this that has an orange grove. You know, it's important for the farmer to understand the truths of what it takes to water the orange grove. It's very important for them to understand the truths. You know, when to water, when not to water, too much water, all of the different aspects of watering. Then there's another aspect of the truth that they need to know about the orange grove, and that would be spraying. You got to spray this before then and this after that and before, right, David? I mean, it's just all the time, right? It's just, you know, and if it's too late in the day, you can't spray. If it's too early in the morning, you can't. And it's all different kind of understanding. You need some truths about what you put on the tree before this comes and what you do if this is on it and all that kind of stuff. You really need to know the truths of that. And then thinking about an orange grove, you need to know the truths about pruning. You can't go out there when the big things, whatever they call them, that cut the trees, those orange trees, and do that when the bloom's on them. You can't run that down the row, cut the top off, and you're not going to have any oranges. And so you got to understand pruning and when to do that and what the condition of the tree is. And then you got to understand fertilizing. You got to have really a good understanding of when you put fertilizer on an orange grove and what you do and when you don't and what kind and all of that kind of stuff. So you got to have all these truths. But really, if you don't grasp the whole picture, the big picture, what it all is about, it's about the yield. It's really about the yield. And each understanding that you have about these truths really is for you to, what is it producing? Well, what Paul is saying here, what God is speaking to us in his word, we went from new covenant relationship, we went from the old covenant, new covenant, we've been going through all of this, what Paul has been teaching us. But you know, if we don't get the one message that this is about, we really miss the point. And so I want to cover as we begin today, we got to capture the one message. And we're not there yet when I would say, okay, now this is what it's all about. But I was thinking in my own heart, God's showing me, if I waited till then, well, we might not get it then. Because it doesn't come for a few more Sundays. And so we're gonna start and we're going to see what God's message to us is here. And then we'll look at our verse today and get those divine truths, those specific truths that we're going to learn today about our lives and about what God has done and our response. But we want to get what God is saying through all of this. There's one message. So let's start to build the context for these verses so we understand what God is speaking to us, the church, each one of us, about. So we got to go back to chapter 4, verse 16. Look at it with me. We got to go back there, start there, and then work our way to our passage a little bit beyond. Now, I won't read many of the verses. I'll just tell you what God has said as we've been studying it, what he's been teaching us, showing us in God's messages as we've been going. So I'll just kind of paraphrase those. I won't read all the verses, which is important. We're just going to go on that. But you know what? I have to ask you to do something for me, okay? You got to stay with me. If you don't stay with me and where I'm going and what I'm talking about, if you don't connect each thing in your mind, if you're not listening well, if you're not staying with me, you're not going to hear it, and then you're going to go, I don't know what is up here. You'll miss it. I'm going to ask you to get, you got to stay with me on this. You'll miss the impact on your life. You'll miss what God's really one message is in here. Even if you haven't been here for many of these messages, you've been missing, or this is the first time you've come. If you listen, I'm just going to paraphrase, talk about what God has been teaching us, what we've been going through, and then share us with the one message that God has for his church here in this section. So chapter 4, verse 16, look at it with me. Paul wrote this, therefore we do not lose heart. Now we've talked about that. He's drawing a conclusion. Therefore, we don't lose heart. So what did he say before this, so we don't lose heart? He said this, that you and me, we carry a treasure in this life everywhere we go. You carry it everywhere you go. You carry the treasure of God everywhere you go. That's what he said. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's saving work, you carry it everywhere you go. You have the power of God at work in your life. The Holy Spirit at work in you, the power of God, the gospel saving work, God's saving work in your life, you carry it everywhere you go. And that through all of your life, God desires to make visible the life of Christ through you and me. And in that, God is spreading the grace of God to more and more people so that they are giving thanks to God and giving glory to God in their gratitude toward them. Paul says that's the treasure you carry everywhere you go. That's absolutely incredible. Is that true, Paul? Yes, thank you, Lord, what you're doing. And we carried it in a fragile vessel, a weak vessel, he says. Then in verse 16 through 18, he says this. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. We don't give up on the deal. Even though, carrying on what he taught us, even though the outer man's decaying, even though this outer guy, this thing is decaying, it's kind of going the wrong way. It's getting worn out. It's getting tired. It's decaying. The health's going away. He's saying, even though that's happening in this life, you're carrying around this treasure that God is doing all of this by the power of God, and it's in you, even though the outer man's falling all apart. For some of us, not there yet, but that's okay. He said, but what's happening is the inner man is being strengthened by God every day. That new you, who you are in Christ, is being strengthened, it's being motivated, it's being encouraged, it's being empowered by God. It's actually going the other way. The outer man's going this way, the inner man's going that way. And then Paul says, even though there's affliction in our life, the wine press squeezing down on us, trying to live for Christ. In this world, affliction, people, difficulties, challenges. I won't go into everything what affliction is, but it's hard. It's difficult to live for Christ in the midst of all of this, and can be, and it's like a wine press being squeezed. Even though that's in this world, Paul says this, even though that's happening, what it's producing for you and me that believe in Christ is the eternal weight of glory that we can't even comprehend in our mind. It's beyond our imagination, the glory that awaits us when we go see the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, so we don't lose heart. He said, and even though we see the temporal life, we see everything in this, like the temporal, everything here, this is all temporal here, guys. This temporal world and this temporal body that I have, that I live, and we live in it and we function in it, even though we see all the temporal, Paul says what we need to do in our life, what we need to do is search with our eyes so we see the things that are eternal, that live on forever, that make a difference forever. We need to focus on that. The life, even in this temporal, can be about eternal, and so we want to focus, get our eyes on those things. And that's what Paul has been teaching us. That's what God has been telling us about our lives. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, he says this following, for through our eyes of faith, we know that we have a new body in heaven waiting for us. It's a perfect body in a perfect place where no sin and no sorrow, it awaits us there. It's made by God, this new body, for us to dwell in a place of perfect place where God's purpose for us will be completely fulfilled. That's what he was teaching. Then in verse 6, he said this, so then we have this confident courage in this life, that this temporal place in this temporal body is not really my home. It's not really my final home. But I know in my heart and mind by the eyes of faith that my final home is with the Lord, physical presence, glorified with him. I know that. Verse 9, he taught us this. So in this life that we live, of all this ambition for us to do well and to succeed and to be profitable and do our best, which is fine. We all have all of this ambition. He says this. We make it our number one ambition over all of that, that in whatever we do, we please the Lord in that we do it. that if we're going to be successful in running a business, that we do it with integrity so it pleases the Lord. That if we're going to do this and play a sport and do our best and compete in it, that we do it with the right heart and right attitude. Because overall, all of our ambition is the number one ambition, is to please the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we're here in this temporal life or whether in the next. And then in verse 10, he taught us this: for we all know that we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day at the end of all of this, not for judgment on whether we're saved or not saved, but Christ is going to evaluate, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, standing there in the physical presence. You will stand there and the Lord will look at you right in your face and you will give an account for everything that you did in this body. That's what God's word says. And that what you did that was for pleasing the Lord and an ambition to please the Lord and an effort to try to please the Lord, God says he'll reward it, acknowledge it forever, and what you didn't, he'll burn up. Now we come to our outline of verses 11 through 17, and Paul, so this is what he says next. He says, therefore, so then, knowing, experiencing, this is what he's talking about, that we experience a reverence for God in this life, knowing the reverence for the Lord, knowing that we have this life, that we experience reverence for the Lord, that we have worship for the Lord, respect for the Lord, honor for the Lord, since you know by experience the accountability of the Lord, that's what he's saying, you seek to persuade people of God's truth. I'm just giving you the outline for today's message right now. You and me seek to persuade people of God's truth by the way we live, by the way we act, by the choices we make, by what our true ambition over everything is. That you seek to persuade God's people of God's truth, or people of God's truth. And then he goes on to say, your concern is for a changed heart, not appearance. You're not worried about what it looks like on the outside. Stay with me, okay, because there's one message here that God wants us to capture. And he says, we're not concerned about appearances. We're not concerned about what it looks like. We're concerned about changed hearts. That's a good amen. We are. We're concerned about my heart changing and people seeing Christ and their heart changing. And then he says, that's why we're devoted to the truth, that even the world looks at us and we're like crazy. We're insane in front of the world because we stay committed to God's truth, because that's the only thing that changes hearts. We're not concerned what it looks like to the world. Then in 14 and 15, he says this, for the love of Christ controls us. We're controlled by the love of Christ. He's the one that's compelling force in our life. We are motivated, encouraged, constrained by Christ's love for us, that he died and rose again on our behalf to live a certain way. I died to sin, you died to sin, we died to self. We're no longer compelled by the sin's compelling force in our life, but we're compelled by the love of Christ. I've been raised to new life, and I live for the Lord. And now each of us give recognition. Stay with me. These are just the teachings, the truths that God is teaching us along the way. We'll get to them. Now in this life, we give recognition to God's saving purpose in our life, to the work of salvation in our life. Look at verse 17 now. Now look at that. I've given you what Paul has been teaching us. Therefore, so then, see, they all go together. So therefore, so then, verse 17, chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, if Kenneth is in Christ, if Christ is in Christ, if anyone here, if anyone has believed or trusted in Christ, he's a new creature. You're new. You're a new creature. The old has passed away, the new things have come. That's from God. You're not who you used to be. Everything's changed. He still hasn't got to the message. He's just telling us about our lives. All that I said, and I won't review it this morning, all that I taught there, you're a new creature. This is who you are. This is who you are in your life. Now to finish, so we capture what God is saying, look at verse 18. This is beyond our message today, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it in the singular. I'm going to read it. You're going to put yourself in there. When I say I, that's you, you're saying it to yourself. And listen to how Paul finishes this section all the way through 6:2. Verse 18, now all these things are from God. What things, you guys? All that I've been saying. They're all from God. New creature and all of the things that I've covered. Look at verse 18 again. Who reconciled me to himself through Christ and gave me the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, what is that? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he gave me that ministry. God is in you reconciling people back to him through Jesus Christ. You're a testimony of Christ, and God is using you to reconcile people back to himself. He gave it to me. He gave me the ministry. He gave you the ministry, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's the ministry I have. So God is displaying himself in me so people can see Christ and get reconciled back to him, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to me, look at verse 19, he's committed to me the word of reconciliation. That is, says in the original, he has planted God's whole truth of reconciliation right here in me, in my new creation. He's planted it right there. Verse 20, therefore, I am an ambassador for Christ, as though were God were making an appeal through me. I'm an ambassador, so are you, and God is making an appeal in this world through you and through me. And here's the appeal. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He, verse 21, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that I might become the righteousness of God in him, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Now look at verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1. He hasn't done yet in teaching us the truths along the way to get to the message. And working together with him, that's Jesus. Look at me for a moment. You work together with Jesus every single day of your life. This is what Paul is talking about. He's been talking about our life, new covenant, right? New relationship, all the promises of God, all the things that he's done in our life. Now that we, you know, we make this our, all the hope that we have before us, all the God at work in our life, all that awaits us, all that he's been taking, and look what he says right here. And me, working together with Jesus, I also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. To each person that we talk to, each person that we're, to each other, verse 2, look what he says. For Jesus says, at the acceptable time, I listen to you. Did you see what he just said? At the acceptable time, Jesus listened to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive all of these things that we're going through, all of these truths that we're learning, all of these things, these wonderful things that God has done in our life. Don't receive it in vain, because at the acceptable time, Jesus listened to you. He listened to your heart cry. He listened to you, hey, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I want to receive you as Lord and Savior. He listened to you. He heard you. That's what Paul is talking about. When you cried out to him, when you ask him to forgive you, as the young people do, when you ask him into his heart, into your heart, Jesus, come to my heart, be my Lord and Savior. He listened to you at the acceptable time. He listened to you. He listened to each one of us that have saved. He heard us. He listened to us. And look at verse 2 again. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Jesus is speaking to you. And when you cried out to me, whenever you sought salvation, Jesus says, I helped you. These are the words of Christ. He's saying, I helped you. It's right here in our text in the message. Now look at verse 2 again. Behold, take notice, now is the acceptable time. Do you know, church, now is the acceptable time for Jesus to hear people? And then he says, behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, now, today is the day of salvation. Here's what the word is telling you. Here's the one message. Jesus said, I listened to you when you cried out to me. And I helped you when I changed your whole life. And you guys are learning about it from chapter 3 to chapter 6. Now, will you listen to me and help me? That's the message Jesus is saying to all those that he's changed their life. That's the one message that's through all of this scripture and all of that we're learning is the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I heard you, I listened to you, will you listen to me and will you help me? With all that I did in your life, will you live the testimony? Will you live the life? Will you live what I've done in your life? Will you be a testimony of Christ? Will you let the manifestation of Christ life come out of your life? Will you let yourself go? You're a new creature. Will you live for me? That's all this is about, chapter 3 through all the way through 6. The one message of God, I've done all of this. Yes, incredible truths that we're learning. But the one thing, God, if we don't hear that Christ is asking us to say today, not tomorrow, not a week from now, not when I get my life corrected, not when this works out, not I got all, today, will I live my life in such a way today that I will hear Christ and I will help him reconcile people back to himself? And he says, I listened to you, and I helped you. That's incredible, isn't it? that all of these truths are learning, that if we don't get the one message that God has, that this affects our life in each and every day that we live, we actually miss the whole thing that all these truths are being taught. The depth of everything that's in here, the incredibleness of having a new body wait for us in a perfect place and God's purpose completely fulfilled in our life, that we are compelled by the love of Christ, that we have all these things in our life. You see, we can't get lost in just the truth. Oh, man, I got the watering correct. What a wonderful thing. I got the fertilizer done. There wasn't no yield. It wasn't about that. It was about me getting all the truth correct. It is absolutely about God reconciling people back to Christ. Your life, my life, every single day. Today's the acceptable day or the acceptable time. Now, with that in our heart, let's look at our message this morning. Look at our passage, 11 through 17. Look at it with me. Here Paul is saying, you're a new creature. That's what Paul ends with. This is the truth that goes along with what we were talking about. Look at 11 through 17. Listen to what the Word of God has to say, where Paul's at in mid-flow of his message. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. For if we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. In verse 15, he says, and he died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, so then, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now, you saw right there in the text what he's talking about. He's focusing on there, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, if you've been born again, you're a new creature. You're born again. You've been given a new heart. You've been given a new spirit within you. Ezekiel says that. You've been forever changed. You've been traded a heart of flesh for that heart of stone you had. You have compassion and love and all the things that God had for you. Ephesians 2:10 would say it like this, that you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:24 would say it like this, you're a new self, that you've been created in true righteousness and true holiness in the likeness of God. You are no longer who you used to be. You are no longer who you used to be. That's what he's talking about. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creature of God's creation, and he did it in your salvation. That's what he ends up with. That's who we are. This is an amazing truth in our life, a profound truth in our life, but it goes with, he did this in our life so we would choose to live for him now. You're a new creature. Paul's first point, look at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, as a new creature, you know the fear of the Lord. You experience it. That word knowing there in the verb tense is in a perfect, means a past action with continual results. You started having reverence for the Lord. You start in your salvation. You started to have honor and respect, experiencing. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's getting to. The verb tense here, you experience reverence for the Lord. Don't you, Christian? Help me. Amen? In your life, do you experience reverence for the Lord? Do you experience a life that desires to honor the Lord, to respect the Lord, to please the Lord, to worship the Lord? In context, he's saying from verse 10, you experience a deep, reverential accountability to Christ in the life that you live. Christian, do you? Do you experience a deep, reverential accountability that before your life, does the Lord talk to you? Does the Holy Spirit guide you through the Word of God and say, he does me, Ken? That's not really the right attitude. That wasn't what you wanted to do there. I want you to go this way. I want you to go this. This is what represents me. I have an accountability to the Lord. Is that you? Come on, is that you? Are we just a bunch of people that don't hear from the Lord, don't have really any relationship with the Lord, and so we really don't have the new creation in our life? Because if you have the new creation, you experience a reverence for the Lord. It's not a outside reverence. It came from your new creation. It came from salvation. And you have an accountability that your life, you live for the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Peter said it this way. In 1 Peter 1:17, he said, Since you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each man's work or each one's conduct, conduct yourself in fear during your time on this day in the earth. Conduct yourself in reverence and honor and respect of God as you stay on this earth. See, when you became a believer, when you became a new creature, you started to experience a desire to honor Christ, to be accountable to Him. That's all Paul's talking about here. You experience that. Paul says you seek, in your experience of that, you seek to persuade people of God's truth. Look what he says in verse 1. We persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. Do you know that in your life, in your reverence for the Lord, in your honor of Christ, in your honor of Him and who He is, and in your accountability, you live a life that tries to persuade people of God's truth by the way you live, by the actions of your life, by the testimony of your life? Right, church? We're living this life and we're trying to persuade people that God is true. We're trying to persuade men, people, that God is real, that God is true. Look at them in my life. Look at the choices I make, the way I live. I'm accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 20 said, I'm an ambassador to Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, I'm working together with Him, with Jesus. You're doing that in the way you live, in what you live for, in what you say. Now, all of us fall short, right? This isn't about, oh, man, I had to be perfect, and now I got condemnation or conviction here that, oh, I'm not perfect in this. But if you're a believer in Christ, that is working in your life, and you have an accountability with the Lord Jesus, and He's holding you accountable, that you're representing His truth, His way, His life on this in this planet, and you're trying to persuade people that are around you that God is true. You're doing it a little over here, a little over there. Some are doing more, some are doing less. But in your salvation, that came in your new creation. That came directly from God. That didn't come from man, didn't come from humanity. Didn't come from any of that. It came directly from God in your salvation. You're a new creature. The old's passed away. This is one of the new that came. You recognize that. Christ talks to you about doing that. That's what He's talking about here. This is important. This is the truth. You know that God sees. Look what it says. But we are made manifest to God, made visible to God. God has no problem seeing everything we do. We know that. What we're hoping, our hope is that we're commending to other people's conscience and they see God's truth. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. He talked to us about it there. He said this, but I have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Chapter 4, verse 2. I've renounced the things hidden. There's not two of me. I don't have all these things of shame going on in my life, all these things that aren't of the Lord. I've renounced those. Now, we all stumble and we all fall short. Don't get that about that, but you've renounced the things hidden because of shame. Look what he said next, not walking in craftiness. I'm not trying to manipulate this life for it to come out for what I want it to be. I'm a Christian. I'm a new creature. I have accountability with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to persuade people that God is true. I'm not adulterating the Word of God. I'm not mixing it or changing it to have it say what I want it to say. So I want it to be true. I want to stand on what God's truth is. Because that's the only thing that changes anybody's life. And look what he said next. Commending the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. How does God manifest His truth in this world? How does He manifest His truth? God can cry out from a rock, right? He manifests His truth through the new creature. The way we live, living the truth of God, sharing Christ. This is not new. This is not a new teaching. This is the truth, and Paul is talking about it, how he's doing it to the Corinthian church, teaching us that this is about our life. And then now look at verse 12. He says this, because we want the truth to be made manifest to people, that they would see that God is true, that we're concerned is for a changed heart, not about appearance. That's what he says in the next. Look at verse 12. Now, this is challenging to our life because this happens in our life. We get more concerned about what it looks like than what is really going on in the heart. But Paul says this, we are not, again, commending ourselves to you, but are giving you occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. He says, we're not commending us. This is not about me. This is not about myself. I'm not commending myself to others. Now look at me, look at me, look at me. Listen, the fallen world does that. They take a pride in appearance, and the false teachers were teaching that in there. They were telling the people in Corinth that it's about what it looks like. It's about what God wants it to look like on the outside. It's about what God wants it to look like in this world, that everything goes well, that everything goes right. It's not about losing your life for Christ. It's not about surrendering your life for Christ. It's not about having even to go through afflictions for Christ. It's not about God changing your heart. It's about God fixing your life. That sound familiar? Now, God changes everything in the world, and he changed everything in life, but as for a Christian, we're concerned for a changed heart, not what it looks like on the outside. Parents, give me an amen. If you are only concerned about what your child looks like when they're at church, I need to pray for you, because you're going to need to be concerned about what their heart is. When your child acts up in church and gets those ugly faces or do those kind of things, and then you get so concerned that we're going to see that your child is not like Oprah, we just pray for a changed heart. I don't care about the appearance. Church, do you care about the appearance? You care about, Lord, help that mom and dad get to that one's heart. Because I don't care what you look like. I care what's going on in here. Christian, I don't care what you look like to me. I don't care what the appearance is. I care what's going on in here. Don't come to Pastor Ken and say, I need to look good. Be real. I want to work about this. Don't look at the pastor and say, he's got to look good. Church, don't you know I need a changed heart? And I'm still working on that? Now, I don't need sin in my life, and I need all of that kind of thing. There's a certain amount of accountability Christ gives to somebody up here teaching and preaching. But I'm not about appearance. You guys already know that. I'm up here hollering and screaming half the time. You see what Paul is getting to. We want to help each other with a changed heart. We want God to work. We want God to work. We're accountable to Christ. We know what happens when you come to faith in Christ. We're accountable to that. Out of reverence for the Lord, our concern is the changed heart. That's why verse 13, I love this passage right here. Verse 13, one of my favorite verses now. That's why we stay so devoted to the truth. That's what he's saying here. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. We're so devoted to the truth that the truth is our sound mind, isn't it? The truth is our only soundness in this life, right? Our sound mind's the truth. You know what the world looks like? At us in our sound mind and in standing for the truth? You guys are nuts. You're insane. That's what that word is. And you know, I was thinking about this. We want to stay so devoted to the truth that those don't know the truth, some of them are going to say, you're insane. You've lost your mind. You're beside yourself. But we in here say, nope, that's a sound mind. Listen, go to Walmart. Capture a few people outside. Tell them the truth of the gospel. Pull them on over. Say, the Son of God came down from heaven, born of a virgin, became humanity, born as a baby, lived on this earth, never sinned, did not do one thing wrong. Never was self-gratification, never was sinful, but it was all the way God, all the way man. Tell them the truth. That is of our sound mind. Tell them the truth of the gospel, that he lived a life never sinned, was torqued in this life. People treated him horribly. He was the Son of God, and he died on your behalf to pay the penalty of your sin. God died to pay for your sin. God came down, God died to pay for your sin. Tell them the truth. And then God raised God, the Son of God, to new life, to give you new life. Resurrected him from the dead, and God desires to restore his relationship with you through you believing in that God came and died on a cross so you could be restored in relationship, because you're separated from God and God doesn't even hear you. That you could pray to God about helping your family, that you could pray to God about ministering to you, that you can ask him all of these kind of things, and if you are separated from God and not saved, God doesn't hear nothing. Oh, I don't know, the church may not like that, but that's the absolute truth of sound mind. Because he only hears the word of crying out for salvation. And then when you do, he hears everything that you cry for. And tell him the truth. That none of your goodness, none of your kindness, none of your effort to do right in this world means anything. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell. They're going to say, man, you're insane. You get a president of the United States that's running for president. We're in the election year, right? Have him stand up and say, I'm going to go on the platform of the Lord Jesus Christ and run this country by the principles of God. knowing that we are a free country and we have the right to have the freedom to express any religion that we have and to do the things we are. But I'm a convicted Christian, and I'm going to run it according to Christian principles and honor my Lord Jesus Christ as I do, he'll get about 2% of the vote. Because most of them will think he's crazy. We've kind of got it wrong. What we think is that we're going to live in such a way that the world's going to think that we're of sound mind. That ain't never going to happen. The world is never, you are never, if you live the truth of God, the world's not going to walk around, man, them Christians are such a sound mind. They're going to say, wow, them Christians are nuts. That's what they are. Look, they give their life for the Lord. They surrender their life. They just do the things for Jesus Christ. No fanfare, no, it's hard though. We live in a country with so much false teaching of what Christianity is. Listen, you're a new creature. You experience a deep reverential accountability to the Lord himself. You seek to convince people of God's truth. Your concern is a changed heart. You're devoted to God's truth. You're not concerned with appearances or whether we're liked or disliked. Point two, you're compelled by Christ's love for you. Look at verse 14, 15. This is what Paul is teaching. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on your behalf. That Jesus died and rose again on your behalf. You know, sometimes in our heart, we make that a little trivial. But there is nothing that even compares to the compelling love that Christ died and rose again on my behalf. On your behalf. There's no love even come close to being that compelling. Parents, you'd give your life for your children, would you? But you can give your life, it won't save them. Brian, your blood as a dad won't do a thing for them. They're still going to be headed toward eternity, separated from the Father. No relationship with God. To spend eternity in hell away from God. You can give your blood. You know the love you have for your children and what you would do for them. God did it, and he did it for us, and he knows who we are. There's nothing more compelling than the love of Christ. Not to the believer, to the world, the love of Christ is about what are you going to do for me? You share the love of Christ to the world, and they think it's about fixing their life. They think it's, and nothing wrong with feeding the poor and helping the hungry and all that, but all of it is compelled so they would see the truth of God. Christ's love will never fade for me. It will never go away. I understand the grace of God that he became poor by choice so I could become rich. That is my compelling force. It is for every believer. It's hard in this life. It's difficult for in this life because so many things pulls at us. But you're controlled, you're encouraged, you're motivated, you're compelled, constrained, carried by the love for you. I no longer live for myself, even though I have to battle that, and I do. But we no longer live for ourselves. I am not Lord of my life any longer. He is. In my confession before the Lord, when the Lord listened to me and helped me, all I said was, I give up. That's all I said. And he changed everything. He made me a new creature. He made you a new creature. It's the truth of God's word. How we experience it is our walk with the Lord. I'm compelled by the love of Christ to no longer live for myself, even though that's a battle. I'm compelled by the love of Christ, so are you. Because I died to sin and died to self. Sin's not the compelling force in me anymore, even though it's really strong. Even though it's really strong, it's not the compelling force in a new creature. It isn't. Because God says it isn't. The love of Christ controls us. You have been raised to newness of life that seeks to live for him. You can say and believe and know the same thing as Paul. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in the temporal, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. As much as I stumble in that, and as much as I fail in that, Lord, I'm a new creature. Because that's what you did. All this is done by God, not me. And today, if that's not you, today's the acceptable time. He'll listen. He'll listen to say, you know, I don't know this, Lord. I battle sin. I know the right things. I want to be a right person. I want to be good, but I don't know Christ. I don't have this life. I need your forgiveness. I know it starts there. I know I need to believe or trust in you. It starts there. You know, it's not about perfect words or perfect understanding. It's about your heart coming to the Lord and saying, forgive me, and he listens. And on today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation, and he'll help you. Paul goes on and says another so then. Look at verse 16. Now that you are a new creature and you understand that and what God is doing in your life, you now give recognition to God's saving work. Look at verse 16. Therefore, so then, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. He said it very simply, what he said there. So then, from now on, we don't give recognition to what people are according to the flesh. We give recognition to God's saving work. You view humanity. I view humanity. We all view humanity. It's changed. I don't give recognition to fame, fortune, lowliness, poverty, hatred, meanness, unity, disunity. I see it. I know it's there. I give recognition in the sense that I understand that it's happening, but that's not what I give recognition to. I don't do it like I once did. You give recognition to their spiritual condition. That's what he's talking about. Their spiritual condition of the flesh. Christ is Lord. Man is either saved or not saved, and that's it. Whether tall, short, wide, skinny, whether Greek, barbarian, whether Hispanic or poor or wealthy, the rest of it isn't an issue. Not to the believer, not to the one new creation. Yes, we want to succeed. Yes, we want to tap. Yes, we want to help the poor. Yes, we want to help those. But we're not given recognition that to what people are in this fleshly life. We're giving recognition to what their spiritual condition is. In your reverence of Christ, as a new creature, you're held accountable, God does it, to either encourage the believer with all the one another's talk, and what a great teaching, and we have all of that in our heart and mind. We're responsible before the Lord to encourage and admonish and correct all the one another's, or we are responsible, accountable to the Lord, to the lost, to be a strong testimony to Christ, no matter their fleshly status. I was thinking about this. I don't know the President of the United States. None of us really do, but if I got a chance to have a relationship with him, I don't know where he stands with the Lord. But if I got a chance to be with him and talk with him and all that. Now, certainly I wouldn't disrespect the role of the President of the United States. I wouldn't disrespect where he is in positionally wise, but my concern wouldn't be about his status as president. As I got to know him and that kind of thing, my concern would be his status as either a believer or none. And if he's a believer, I'd want to encourage him to actually live a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a non-believer, that he needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of it doesn't really matter. Because that's what we are as new creations, as new creatures. That's what Paul is talking to us about. Nothing wrong with having status. Nothing wrong with any of that. And I'm not picking on the president. I'm just saying this is our life now. He says this. We don't give recognition to what people are according to the flesh. So then, we don't. Let's conclude with this. Verse 17. It's been a lot today. I understand that. But it's important what we're learning here and how we apply it to our life and what God is saying to each and every one of us. Let's conclude here with verse 17. Therefore, if any was in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. So then, you see all the so thens, the therefores, and how Paul is just moving along. I just kind of put, so then if Ken is in Christ, he's a new creature. In the original text, this says more like there is a new creation. And God's the only one that can create. And what God is telling us in our salvation, in our new life in Christ, what God did is he created anew. He didn't just change the old, he created you new. Well, shoot, tell that to the world. They'll think you're insane. But for us, it's a sound mind. Because I know this life of being new. I know this life of what it is. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. And God's the only one with the power to create, and I'm new. And then it says the old things have passed away. Now, is that really hard to understand now that we talked about it? What are the old things? What are the old things that passed away? We just talked about in the message. We looked at all the different kind of things. Is that really hard to figure out what the old things are now? Now I have reverence for the Lord. Before I had reverence for Ken. Self-exaltation, self-reverence, self-gratification. Those have really passed away in my life. Now I have to battle them and all that. But they're no longer my master. Persuading people to like me, to like you, to people to think highly of you, overwhelmed, concerned with what people think. God says that kind of passed away. That's not what our life is about. You look at the world, it's all about appearance. We're not about appearance. We struggle with it. I understand the struggle, but we're not about it. We're not devoted to what works or devoted to what gets you what you want or devoted to what manipulates other people to give you what you want for temporal satisfaction. We don't have love for self or love for self-gratification. Those aren't the compelling forces in our life. We're not before I was alive to sin and dead to God and gave recognition to the well-doers of this life, to the famous and to whatever my passion was. That all passed away. You could call it this, ideologies, desires, values, plans, beliefs. It's not hard to figure out what passed away for a believer. Behold, the new has come. That's not hard to figure out with what we talked about either. Behold, the new things have come. Perfect verb, past action, continual results. Something happened in my life when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you became a new creature. Old things have gone. Behold, some new things have come with continual results. Well, what are the new things? Reverence for the Lord, experiencing it, living to persuade people of God's truth, concerned for a changed heart, devoted to God's truth, compelled by his love, living for the Lord, seeing and being concerned for the spiritual welfare of others, for God, on who he brings into your life, so he can speak into their life and grace can spread to more and more people. That's the new that it's come. That's not complicated. That's just convicting, isn't it? It's just convicting. Because God says, you're a new creation. You're a new creature. This is what is you. Then we have to battle the old. And we'll conclude with this. For you work with Jesus. That's what you do. You work with him. Your Lord and Savior, you look with him. He listened to you. He helped you or to listen to him and help him reconcile people back to God using us. That's the whole message. That's why he did all of that. That's why he did all of that. That's why he did all of that. For you to live for him today, now, as the acceptable time and as the day of salvation. And we're challenged and we have to battle for that. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are the workmanship of God. This is your new creature. You were created in Christ Jesus. God crafted you like a guy that works on cabinets. In your salvation, he crafted you in Christ Jesus. He made you new, a new creation. It says this, for good works which God prepared beforehand. Beforehand what? Before he created the world that you live in. That's when he decided that we would be his workmanship and we would be created in Christ Jesus to do good works so that we would walk in them. That today is the day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that it is in there, all that you've done. We can go on, and it's just amazing, Lord, what you've done through Jesus Christ, through the cross, as we take communion today, through him giving up his body to be a sacrifice for us, shedding his blood, that our life now can be in union with him, that we can now worship him and give reverence to him and honor him in this new life that he has given, where all hope is before us. that we have an eternal existence in a real life that is beyond measure. That we have a new covenant relationship, a relationship that before Christ came, nobody experienced. Just incredible what you've done, Lord. That each and every day as we gaze into the glory of Christ, as we gaze into the truth of Christ, the power of the Spirit is working in our life to change our lives the way we live, 2 Corinthians 3:18, from one glory to the next, that you are working in our life to change us to live like Christ. That you're using that to bring others to the grace of God, manifesting the life of Christ right out of our lives. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for today's word to us. We thank you for your message that we're working with Christ each and every day. And each and every day is the acceptable day for somebody to hear because Christ is ready to listen. And each and every day is a day for someone to need help and be saved, for Christ is ready to save. Until you return, Lord, make that our life. In Christ's name, amen. We are just